Okay, we're taping Yom Yahu, Perek Chav Tes, chapter 29. It's Monday night. We're continuing from where we left off last summer, in chapter 28 of Yom Yahu. So let's get to work here, and we're really embarking on a totally different realm of Sefer Yom Yahu. Although chapter 29 still has some remnant of the bad stuff, but really, from chapter 30 and on, there really moves into the preparation for the return. I can't call it nechama that it's going to be terrible, but it'll get better afterwards, because there's still some terrible things happening first. But we are turning a corner in the nature of the book. Okay, let's just put the time period in its perspective. Until 597, when Jehoiachin was taken into captivity with most of the leaders of Israel, until then, the Israelites felt that there was some chance to prevent the handwriting on the wall. You know, you can see the way the world is going. The Babylonians were getting much, much stronger. Their influence was felt in all over the world. And when the king of Israel submitted and gave his crown over to Babylonia, everyone can see that it's not good for us. Tzidkiyahu was crowned king by Nebuchadnezzar, and that's where we are now. Right? That means that this can now be parallel to another whole sefer. There are three sfarim in the beginning of the sefer. It says this person was taken into captivity at this time. Mordechai is one of them, but Esther is written much later. Daniel is another one, but it's written shortly afterwards. The third book, in its entirety, is written just in the small framework of Tzidkiyahu's reign, maybe a little bit afterwards. He speaks a year or two after the Chorban. I'm talking, of course, about Yechezkel. And Yechezkel starts his book just when this prophecy is given. Right? Yechezkel never makes reference to Yom Yahu. Yom Yahu does not make reference to Yechezkel. Radak, in his first comment to Yechezkel, says that in his opinion, Yechezkel was Yom Yahu's son. Yes. Yechezkel was Yom Yahu's son. Ah, he's not called Yechezkel ben Yom Yahu. He's called Yechezkel ben Buzi. So he says, yeah, it was Buzi because he was disparaged. Mm. Why would you refer to your father with such a disparaging name? I can't answer that question, but I think I once told you there was a Gemara in Megillah that says that there were seven prophets descended from Yehoshua and Rochav. Right? Yehoshua and Rochav. Yehoshua was from Shevet Ephraim. He only had daughters. It's Mashma from the Tanakh. He only had daughters. Those daughters married Kohanim. And from those daughters came seven Kohanim prophets. Yirmiyahu is in the list, Yechezkel is not. This seems to contradict the Radak. However, in some other forms of this Medrash, namely the one that appears in Yalkut Shimoni, which is a collection of Midrashim, Yalkut Shimoni in Sefer Yehoshua, it lists eight prophets that are descended from Yehoshua and Rochav, and both Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel appear on that list. Right? So I'll leave the jury is out. Why wouldn't they mention each other? So I will tell you this, there are some prophecies that are similar. There's some statements that they make that are somewhat similar. Right? And it's an interesting pill pull. I don't know if it's a pill pull, it's a hakira. That when the Gemara wants to darshan these similar prophecies, probably the most famous one that you might be aware of is the Gemara at the end of Makos that says that Yechezkel changed the rule of the Torah to say, Ish b'cheto yumasu. You will not die if your father eats rotten grapes, your teeth won't rot. Whoever eats the rotten grapes, his own teeth will rot. You get the metaphor. And the Gemara says that Yechezkel said that, which is true. But Yom Yahu also says it.
Could you explain the metaphor?
The metaphor is, if you eat rotten grapes, your own teeth will rot, not your kids.
Yeah.
When you sin, you get punished, not your child. So Yechezkel and Yom Yahu both say that. So why does the Gemara attribute it to Yechezkel without giving credit to the one who said it first? That's a hakira. You know what? I'll tell you what. That's in chapter 32. When we get up to that in Yirmiyahu, I may just raise that. Right? Why doesn't the Gemara say that? Right? I think, by the way, just parenthetically, the Lashon in the Haggadah that we say to the Rasha, Af Atah Hakei Et Shinov, right? Does this problem, does it ring a bell?
Yeah.
That's the Lashon in the Pasuk. It says, Avos ochlu boser boser b'shinei banim tikena. Lo yamruod avos ochlu boser b'shinei. Same lashem. Shakei eshinav. There's something there. Any really good explanation of what we're telling this Rasha has to fit in with what might have made him a Rasha. Where he sees things aren't fair, right? He also has an idea of what's fair. He says, if it's not fair, I turn my back on God. I'll say, Hashem Rachi Anochi, it's not fair that you respect him, you don't respect me. The Rosh has an idea of what's fair. We have to be good at explaining to kids why life sometimes isn't fair.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So anyway, but it's because it's certainly not fair that someone else eats rotten grapes and my teeth rot because of that. That's not fair. Right? Pokeh davon avos al banim. That's not fair.
But when somebody goes since to the doctor and complain about the result of this, we should not face it. But he asks you, is it the family trend? Meaning it goes from fathers to children.
Yeah, okay. When we get up to those psukim, we'll look at it inside. Okay, this is my introduction to this part of Yirmiyahu.
Isn't that to the third generation?
So I would love, third or fourth, I would love to say that that's all we have from here on because it's orderly. But as I've told you many times last year, this book is not so orderly. Right? You never know where you are. But insofar as from chapter 29 till, let's say, the middle of the 40s, there seems to be it seems to be post-Yehoyachin. There are a few exceptions to this. You're going to have some Yehoyakim later. Chapter 36 is back to Yehoyakim. And amazingly, chapter 45, after the Churban has been described, he's talking to Yehoyakim again. Right? So I would claim to you that's done. Why didn't someone fix that? But Yahweh came back in chapter 20 where it belongs. So it's done to let us know what a difficulty it must have been for this person to put these narratives together. It's purposely left to look so disjointed and out of order. Right? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't expect it any other way. Yeah, we could have edited this out and put it in order. In fact, there are some scholars in Israel who actually do that. I believe, Rabbi Lau's son did something like that. Chief Rabbi Lau's son did something. We worked on Yirmiyahu and gave it an order. It's not such a difficult thing to do. You know, I actually gave it once as an assignment in college, you know, to go through the chapters and put them in order.
Do the Christians have the same order as we do?
Yes, the book is clear. Yeah. Okay, are we ready to go inside? A lot of fun to do a new thing after we've been away for a while, so let's do it. Ve'ela divrei ha-sefer, asher shalach Yirmiyah ha-navi, mirushalayim.
What page?
Chapter 29.
Uh-huh.
Okay, what page is it?
1138.
Ve'ela divrei ha-sefer, asher shalach Yirmiyah ha-navi, mirushalayim. This is the book, the note, the message that Yirmiyahu sent from Yerushalayim. Now, the name is Yirmiyah here. He's actually usually Yirmiyahu.
Mm-hmm.
I will tell you that there is a substantive difference between the two. There is a Gemara that takes note of this phenomenon. Right? The book starts Divrei Yirmiyahu. Here he's Yirmiyah. And I will just tell you this happens to a number of biblical characters. Eliyahu is Eliyah in one place.
Yeshayahu is Yeshayah.
Okay, but he's always Yeshayahu. So there are a few exceptions, but most of the time. And the Gemara says that vavs fall out after destructions. So it works about 90% of the time. The prophets before the Churban have a vav. After the Churban, they drop the vav.
Why do they lose the vav after this?
The Gemara makes it. So Gemara in Erevin, the Gemara makes a drash about it, about losing a part of God's name. the connector. So here, these Yirmiyah, the Chorban hasn't happened yet, but the Galus of Yehoyachin has happened. And we will learn subsequent chapters that after the exile of Yehoyachin, the Jews gave up hope. They figured that this Tzidkiyahu is not really a king. He's not acting like king. It's all is lost. We're gone. All right.
That was only a galus of the upper class.
Yes. Now, where we left off last year, there were some people who said, "Nah, this won't be a 70-year galus. It'll be a 2-year galus. We're all coming back. It's going to be fine." And of course, who do you want to listen to? The guy who says there's going to be a 70-year galus, or the guy who says there's going to be a 2-year galus?
Right.
Who's more popular?
2-year galus, of course.
Thank you. All right. So he says, this is the message that he sent, El Yeser Ziknei HaGola, Ve'el HaKohanim, Ve'el HaNviyim, Ve'el Kol HaOm, Asher Heglon Nebuchadnezzar Mirushalayim Babel. This is a message that he gave to the people who were already taken to Babel. So we know that Mordechai, Daniel, and Yechezkel are getting this message. The one that it probably made the greatest influence, it was something that that person put down for us to read, would be Yechezkel. Mm-hmm. Right? It would be hard to imagine that Daniel could be anything but very young at this time. Right? Daniel doesn't say what he was doing when he was taken. Neither does Mordechai, for that matter. It just says Mordechai was taken with this exile. Could have been a 3-year-old kid.
But Yechezkel's his son, then Yechezkel's very young, too.
But by the time of the Churban, Yirmiyahu is at least in his 50s or 60s.
Isn't it odd that his son would be exiled, but he would stay behind?
Okay, that's how God had it. Yirmiyahu was bad. At that time, he's probably in jail. That's where he spent most of his life.
His son probably hardly saw him.
Mordechai's probably fairly young, because the story of Esther takes place here.
But Yechezkel is, hits the floor running. He's giving prophecies right away afterwards. And most of which are before the Churban. Right? Yechezkel is pretty orderly, because he gives the dates. The dates are a little cryptic also, but the dates are from the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Because at one point later in the book he says so. So you know, throughout the book he says in the 25th year, in the 32nd year, but it's different what? So, and sometimes he says in the 25th year from my exile, which is 597. So most of the book is a lot easier to learn than Yirmiyahu in terms of chronology, and most of the book is between the 597 and 586.
Yechezkel got some nevuah before he left.
So yes,
right.
What place did he come from? What's his city? So it's called Nahar Kvar. What does Rashi say? Kvar nitnabe kodem shiatzar. You get it? He came from a place called the River of Already.
Oh, the river.
So meaning that he already gave prophecy. Otherwise, what's he doing giving prophecy? No one gives prophecy outside of Israel. That's what he only wanted to escape Israel, so he wouldn't have to give a prophecy. So how was Yechezkel giving a prophecy outside of Israel? Because he started beforehand. Okay, he had the aura about him. He was still able to. Like a lot of his prophecies are about being taken physically and being lifted up to Yerushalayim to speak there to the people. Right? Or to see what they're doing, and then to come back to Babel and tell them what's going on. This is not our topic now, but what was Yechezkel's mission? What was he trying to do? Because he was already in Babel. He ostensibly ended up there. That's why Chazal say that Yechezkel was written by Anshe Knesset Gedola. Chutzlars, he can't write his book. Yirmiyahu writes Yirmiyahu, but Yechezkel is written by the Anshei Knesset Gedola. So, Yechezkel's mission is really what Yirmiyahu's mission becomes from here on, which is to convince this community to stay with the program, hold the course, because you're coming back. Right? They describe how people are buying up land. Yirmiyahu did that. Yirmiyahu bought up land in Babel. What would it be? Imagine what it's like that a Jew should go now and pick up some real estate in Gaza City. What would that mean?
Right.
Okay, yeah. So okay, we're going to be there again. So
we're getting it back.
Okay. All right, so it says Acharei Tzeis Yechonya. This king goes by a number of different names in Tanakh. Mm-hmm. He's Yehoyachin, he's Kinayahu, he's Yechonya. All right, a lot of the kings at this time go with different names. Acharei Tzeis Yechonya HaMelech VeHaGavira. Remember who the Gavira is? His mother. His mother is the Gavira. Right? He's his king and the queen. The Gavira is not his wife. Mm-hmm. This is one of the great, real contradictions. Very difficult to deal with. It says in Divrei Hayamim, or it says in Malachim, that when Yehoyachin was taken into captivity, he was 18. In Divrei Hayamim, I can't get around it, it says he was 8. Mm-hmm. In either event, he's not married with children. Right? The king after him was his uncle, not his son. Not even his brother. Right? But that's a real stark contradiction. The Radak does a beautiful job of trying to resolve it. It says the king after him ruled for 11 years. It's called 11, but really it was just 10 and a few weeks. So the difference is his age, and also the king before him ruled 10 years. So it's a difference in age of between the beginning of these kingships and the end of these kingships. He reads ingeniously into the text to figure it out. But I'm just trying to tell you, no matter how you look at it, he's very young, Yehoyachin, right? And when it says Gviro, we're not talking about his wife, we're talking about his mother, right? That would be Yehoyakim's wife, right? The Hasarisim, Sarei Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. When you see the word Sarisim here, it's translated as Rav Revaya, not the traditional definition of Sarisim, because Israel never made Sarisim. There's no, I don't like the you know, the Sarisis is something that totally violates the Torah, right? To make the men eunuchs. I'll tell you where you have it in Persia. You have it, of course, in Megillat Esther, right? You have it in Daniel. Mm-hmm. Where the Paro made Sarisim, the Egyptians made Sarisim. There's plenty of good extra biblical information about which nations did that to their male courtesans and which didn't. But it could just be that the Bible in Hebrew used this word for important officials. Jonas, what is the English translation?
Servants.
Just servants, right? Okay, there you go. Right, they're not going to translate as eunuchs. Even though I venture to say that if you would turn a few pages to Esther and look at what the word means there, you might find eunuchs.
Maybe they use the same word, in Israel you use cornflakes for any kind of cereal.
Okay, so good. Yeah, exactly. It's a good example. Have we checked? Oh, cornflakes. Okay, so the Chorosh v'Masker Mirushalayim. They took out the Chorosh and the Masker. Chorosh and Masker are different types of craftsmen. Mm-hmm. Right? They took all these people out of Yerushalayim. It was, a brain drain, an artisan drain. They took anyone important out of Yerushalayim. They wanted them doing the work in Bavel. Biad Eloso. This is the street that our daughter used to live on. This is the only person that's not with this name. There's a street in Sanhedria with this name, Elasa. This guy right here. Biad Elasa ben Shafon Ugmaria ben Chilkia Asher Shalach Tzidkia Melech Yehuda El Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel Bavel Elemor. So these are the guys who took, Tzidkia was complicit in all of this work in getting all these people off. Was he a hero because he saved the Beis HaMikdash from being destroyed at this time? Who knows how he tried to spin it, but he was, in my opinion, treacherous by giving up the king, and he also made Yirmiyahu look bad, because Yirmiyahu was predicting that the end was nigh, and here, Tzidkiyahu looks like a hero saving the day from the destruction. Right? Okay, so these people are all taken to Bavel, and Yirmiyahu gets them a message. How did he get them the message? With a bird, with a courier, with a, I don't know. Okay. Thus says the Lord to the exiles who have been exiled from Jerusalem to Babel. Famous prophecy here. To this day, we have a prayer on Shabbos because of this prophecy. You'll get it in 2 seconds. Benu batim v'shevu. Build houses there and reside there. V'nitu ganos v'ichlu es piryan. Build gardens,
wow.
Plant gardens, and eat their fruit. Kechu nashim v'holidu banim u'banos. Take wives and bear children, bear sons and daughters. U'kechu livneichem nashim. Take for your sons, wives. V'espenoseichem tenula nashim. Take your men for your daughters. V'teiladna banim u'vanot u'vusham ba'al tamatu. Let them have grandchildren. Notice he's telling him two generations, because you're going to be there enough to for two generations to live a life there. Maybe that your grandchildren in their older age will come back. Some of them will still be too old.
What's on Shabbos? Right.
We'll get to it. We haven't seen it yet. V'dirshu, here it is. This is actually the pasuk. V'dirshu es shlom ha'ir asher iglesiaschem. Seek the peace and the welfare and the benefit of the city where you will go. Right? Asher iglesiaschem shama. V'spalalu ba'ato. Pray for it. El Hashem, to God. Ki b'shloma. Now, I hope you got it. It's not, you can't. Wow. It's no. Obvious. What?
We get it today, too.
Yeah, I'm saying to Shulam, Lachim, I'm Shalom, Sichim. Right? This will make your hair stand on end. I have some Sfarim down here at the bottom from England, from France, and one from Germany with brachas for the government.
Wow. With what?
They had to. What?
They dropped it.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. No, I have a parish of Rashi. It was printed in German in 1935. I had to take out the front page. They made them put swastikas inside.
In Russia, they put a censor stamp in the Talmud. They are approved by the censor from the authority of the emperor.
Absolutely. I have a Mishnayos. Why Mishnayos more than other things? But the Mishnayos, it says, we in Hebrew,
yes.
We have the censor has checked everything. There is nothing against our Lord written in this book.
Oh,
a Mishnah with commentaries. It's amazing. Oh, no one knows an apostate Jew looked it over for 10 minutes. I don't know.
That's how they publish books, because I have a student from Romania that has a prayer for the king of Romania, but then the king was overthrown and then communists came into power.
And then they confiscated all those books. They had to rip out those pages. But yes, that's exactly it. It would be an interesting thing to collect, have a little collection, a display of the various... I've seen the Queen of England, I've seen I've seen some old with Queen Victoria. You know, the book printed at that time. You mention the name of the king, and you don't just say our king. You actually mention their name inside. I've seen.
Don't we have it in
Kilkea
books?
Yes.
Yeah, it's Paul of Shlomo Shamacha Shemalei Mora Isha Sochiv Chaim Blao. Right, pray for the peace of the kingdom where you live.
They did that in Edinburgh for the Queen on Shabbos.
Yeah, good.
It makes sense.
Because if not for the fear of the... Right?
Okay, so... Fear of the government, everyone swallowed.
Right, but here it's more than just that. Here it's, he's saying that the peace of that place will be good for you. And this is why, look, throughout Jewish history, we've had to hedge our bets. But generally, I know there are exceptions to this. Generally, the Jews sided with the existing government. In the colonies, you'll see more Jews sided with the what we call the patriots than the loyalists. But there were, you know, like anybody else, they were both sides. But Jews tended to say, I you know, better to know the bad guy I know than who knows Ve'ekam El Chadosh, who's coming into town here. Which is why, you know, when you go to those secret meetings in Israel, they say that, you know, if Assad stays in power, it's actually better for the Jews, because who knows, everyone else who's fighting him have in common is that they say after we take over, we're going to kill all the Jews that remain in Syria.
Right, that's
so. True. So the I'm just using all this as you know, to explain what's going on here is that Yirmiyahu is saying, let the Babylonians know that we mean their benefit, their welfare. It should be like a Kiddush Hashem, so to say. And besides, the Babylonians loved Yirmiyahu. Not yet, but they're going to love him when they find out that, you know, he's been calling for peace with them all along. Right? A nation is certainly more pleased. I mean, look, you ever play Risk, you know, when you attack another country, they're allowed to retreat, right? So I'll just take it over without spinning the dice. You know, it's better for me, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, let's go on. All right, so it says, Kukicho ma Hashem tzvakos elke Yisrael. Al yashiu lochem neviyechem asher bekibachem bekos mechem. This word appears in this week's Torah reading. Al yashiu, don't rely. Remember when? Okay. Don't be seduced by your prophets that's in your midst. Bekos mechem. He's being stalking them. Your prophets are all soothsayers. They talk in a high pitched voice. They're great at fooling you into thinking with your, what do you call a magician today? A kosem, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. Kos mechem means you're the magician.
Yeah, they say in the case of also not my la tutam, but it's different one. For the Egyptian or la tutim,
All right, so these people are just good at their flight of hand, yeah. Don't listen to those dreamers. It's just saying, Yiddish, you say it says, mir gechalamt. Because we believe that, you know, dreams come to us, you know. Mechalmim is that they're fabricating it all. Ki b'shekerim nivim lachem b'shmi, lo shlachtim nu mashem. Simple. They're lying. I didn't send them. But look, who's the false prophet? Why doesn't God make it more clear who the true prophet is and who the false prophet is?
I don't know.
Right?
They need a halo over their heads.
So the answer I've told you 100 times last year. Moshe also had a big magic stick. Yirmiyahu says, why can't you give me a magic stick like Moshe? He goes, right. Moshe had one that didn't stop them from left and right turning against him. What do you want? What do you think is going to be the thing that will make people believe in the prophet? No matter what I give you, they're still gonna. You have to be more convincing. Use the power of your reason, and the power of your voice. Ki homar Hashem ki lefi melos lebavel shivim shana efkod eschem. Because when 70 years are finished, I will visit you. I will remember you. Vakimosi alechem es tvari hatov lo shiv eschem el makom hazeh. And I will return you to this place. Now, efkod we've seen in this very book is used in very different ways. Poked avon avo salbonim is used in a negative way. Here it's in a good way. Hashem pokad is Torah, right? What they all have in common in terms of etymology is to visit something. It could be for good, it could be for bad. Right? To visit, to count, to tifkidu means to count. A pikadon is something to hold in your hand.
Remember.
Okay. Right? So here is the rub. When Daniel thinks these days are over and nothing's happening, he gets very depressed and he tells God at the end of the book. She started counting from 20 years earlier. You see, the problem is that Yirmiyahu mentions a 70-year galus twice in his book. We learned it in chapter 25 already. So he mentions two different starting points. So you don't know where to end if you don't know where to begin. So this is a problem. There are in Chazal, they say in the Purim story, Achashverosh, made a cheshbon, and Daniel makes a cheshbon, and Chagai and Zechariah make a cheshbon, and the Gemara just says we should make cheshbonos because we were never given one, right? Even the first time when Hashem pretty clearly told Avraham how many years to wait, you ever hear a tradition of a whole tribe that left early and came to it? Ephraim. Chazal read into the story of, and some Targumim and Shir HaShirim tell the story of how they left early and they punished him. Right? And I must tell you, here in this country, when there was the debates in New York City whether this new thing, Zionism, as early as the 1880s, was, you know, Jews were trying to make political movements going back to Israel. They brought proofs from Ephraim. Look what happens when you go early. You know, it's only tragic. But the difference between leaving before an appointed time and leaving, you know, when there's no appointed time.
Tomorrow.
All right. Machshavos shalom v'lo l'ra'a l'seis l'chem achris v'tikva. Beautiful. I love this pasuk. Because my thoughts are only for good for you, even when something bad happens. It's all for your good. Right? even when I pot you, it's the pot of love. It's for shalom velo l'ra'ah. Okay? It's in order to give you achris v'tikva. Sometimes I have to take away the car keys from you. Right? If you come back from when you get the car and you don't behave properly, you know, the father gives the kid back the car keys after he came home drunk from driving. If you don't be a little more, firm with the kid, next time he will come back in a box. It's not a totaled car. All right, so Hashem says, it's my purpose is to give you achris v'tikva. Now, remember that there's a Gemara in Baba Basra that says that the order of the books of Nevi'im are Yoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Melachim. Now listen carefully. Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Yishayahu, Treyasar. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara itself knows that's out of order. Yishayahu was before Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. What's Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Yishayahu? The Gemara says, Melachim ends with the Chorban. Yirmiyahu is Kula Puranuta. Yechezkel, the first three quarters, is Puranut, but it ends Nechama. So Yirmiyahu is all bad Nevuos. Cheskel begins with bad, ends with good, and Yeshayahu is all good. So let's get rid of all the bad and end with the good. The problem is, Yeshayahu certainly is not all good. Chazon Yeshayahu before Tisha B'Av, please, that's good. Right? So, and Yirmiyahu is also not all bad. So it stands to reason that you should not learn this chapter on Tisha B'Av. Gemara says that you're not allowed to learn Torah on Tisha B'Av.
Yeah, and to make you happy.
Because it makes you joyful. With Hashem Yishar Misam Chelev. But you're allowed to learn the bad parts of Yirmiyahu. The assumption of that Gemara is that there are some good parts.
Right.
Okay, we've been waiting a long time for this. You call to me, you pray to me, and I will listen. You will seek me and you will find me. That's what's written in Sefer Ezra, Sefer Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah. There are books later on in Tanakh where this is indeed true. I will be found for you. It will be easy to find me. I will return your exiles. Right? And I'll bring you back to this place. The place that where I exiled you from, you will return there. Okay? Ki amartem hekim lanu Hashem nevi'im bavela. And you will say, the truth is that you will see that there are prophets speaking to you in Babel. Okay?
Wait, there's no nevuah outside of Israel.
There is if you gave it first in Israel. Mm. Right? So he says, "Kicho Amar Hashem El Hamelech Hayosheva Kisei David El Kol Ama Yosheva Beirazos." This is what God is saying to the king, the descendant of David, who sits on his throne. That's of course Tzidkiyahu. Achechem Asher Lo Yatzu Itchem Bagola, regarding your brothers that stayed there with you, the few that remained behind, right? Kol Amar Hashem Svakos. Hineni Meshalech Bamesachere V'Sarah V'Sadever V'Nasati Osam Kateinim. You're going to get the sword, hunger, and pestilence. And I will make you like figs that remain on the tree, but that are beaten and destroyed and are so bad you can't eat them. Does that ring a bell to you? Chapter 24, remember?
The spoiled figs and the whole.
Excellent, yes. The spoiled figs that he walked around with the baskets. Oh. And he said the spoiled figs represent, he's making a direct reference to that prophecy here. The spoiled figs represent the people who put up a fight against the Babylonians. And I know that's what you want to do. Mm. Everyone puts up a fight for their land. Well, not everybody, but you shouldn't. You want to be this good basket of fruits. They're the ones who submit. Because what happened to your brethren in 597, right, is going to happen to you too. Because they're going to take you to exile as well. Or better yet, maybe, they will take some of you to exile, but they will allow a significant amount to remain behind if you don't fight. Which is essential, as I've always been telling you, to keep the land running. in the during these 70 years. There has to be a sizable amount of people working the land, tilling the soil, so that people will want to return to workable land. Right? And I will chase after you with the sword, with the famine, and with pestilence. What's interesting is that in a number of places in Sefer Yirmiyahu, he mentions these three with a fourth that he doesn't mention in both of these verses. Remember what the fourth one is? Remember the Gemara says each one gets worse and worse. Right? This, what's worse than the sword is to die of starvation. What's worse than starvation is to die of pestilence. And you know what's worse than all three of them? It's the fourth one that's always in this book with these three. It's counterintuitive, but the Gemara insists, and I'll tell you this, I just saw this in the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar says that that there are two places in Tanakh where the word cup appears four times in a short little section, and that's why we have four cups on Pesach. Now, you all know about Tzeisi Vitzalt V'Galat V'Lekachti, because that's the Gemara in Yerushalmi, and that's quoted by the Rashbam in the beginning of the last parak in Pesachim. But the more convincing reason, because where does it say anything about coast there? Right? There are two stories in Tanakh. One is in Sefer Yirmiyahu, one is at the end of Parshas. At the end of Parshas Vayeshev. Sarah Mashkim, when telling his dream to Yosef, mentions the cup of Paro four times. And the Gemara says, because of that, Yerushalmi says, because he mentioned the cup four times, we have four cups on Pesach. What? What does that have to do with Pesach? He wasn't doing this. This story doesn't take place Pesach. Or this Kaparo, what does that have to do with Pesach?
Maybe the Geula started with this one.
Okay, the Geula was necessary with this, good. But remember, what was the Sar HaMashkim is about to leave jail, right?
Yeah.
About to leave captivity. The fourth one is Shevi. It's captivity. To die in captivity, there's nothing worse than that.
Oh.
The Gemara insists, but the other one is that in Yirmiyahu chapter 25, when he talks about the nations of the world drinking the cup of poison, pass the cup around. The cup of poison is the cup of Babylon's destruction. The word cup appears there four times as well. But I'll get to you in a moment. So what the Kli Yakar does is that he says that since Shevi is worse than all four of these, right? So the person who was saved from Rav has to drink, what was the first one? Cherev has to drink one cup. The person who was saved from Rav has to drink two cups. The person who was saved from Dever has to drink three cups. Shevi, if you're taken out of captivity, where you suspect that when you sin against Paro, you're dying in jail. Right? Mm. If you could, you'd kill yourself, so you wouldn't have to live through all that. Right? So the one who gets taken out of jail has to drink four cups. That's why he mentioned the word cups four times in his... If Chevy is worse than all of these, right?
Kos
Yeshuo says so,
Mashiach
Mashiach. Right, so why does Yirmiyahu not mention Chevy here? Because he's talking to the people here. He's talking to the people here. If you remain behind, you're not being taken into captive. No, that's what I'm hoping you'll be. If you take captive, they'll take you to Babel and you'll live out a life there. And you'll listen to your Cheskel instead of me. But if you fight them, you're going to die with one of these three.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's counterintuitive. You're saying he's telling them to submit to the worst of the fates, captivity.
No, because if he gets to stay, they're not captive.
He said, be peaceful.
But the captivity that they will take you, since I'm the prophet and I know, is not a captivity where they're going to enslave you and take you in, but it's captivity to take you in Babel, where you should plant vineyards and plant gardens and build your homes. That's the message of the chapter, which may be why, look at the concordance of these four words, they appear all over the book. And the Gemara Bava Basra makes this drash about which one is worse, and they keep getting worse as you go down the pasuk. And in this parak Dafka, he leaves out the fourth, the Shevi. Camille, you had a question?
You said it already.
Okay. Tachas Hashalosh Shemu es Tvarai, because you didn't listen to my words, says God. Asher Shalachti Aleihem es Avodayan Vim Ashkim Veshalolach. I've sent you so many for days on end, in the morning, in the evening. Lo Shematim Numa Hashem, you're never listening. Now you listen, you guys who are already taken into Golos. That's not Tzidkiyo the king, this is someone else. These are two prophets who were giving prophecy falsely. Now, the Gemara at the end of Masechet Sanhedrin has some really awful stories about these guys. But it's based on what's written here. Look at these guys were real chil Hashems. It says these guys were they are nib'im lochem bishmi sheker. They are giving prophecy to you in my name, sheker. Hinenino seino sam biyad nebuchadrezzar melech babel v'yikam le'inechem.
Rabbi,
and they're going to fall to the hands of Nebuchadrezzar.
This happens different characters in the Tanakh. And it happened here again. What is the explanation for the alternate spelling of Nebuchadnezzar?
So throughout most of Yirmiyahu, his name is Nebuchadrezzar. That's just the phenomenon that happens in Tanakh. Some prophets used changed names just slightly, and some
there's no meaning behind it.
That's just.
It sounds worse. Scribalizer.
No, it's just, no, they just did it. But they don't, it's unique to Yirmiyahu. V'lukach mehem klolo l'chol golus Yehuda asher b'Babel. Le'mor yisimcha Hashem k'tzidkiyahu r'cha'achav asher kolom melech Babel ba'ish. Imagine on Shabbos, yisim b'rachav yisim b'chal gim g'efrayim menash. When people want a curse, and they'll say, you should be like this Tzidkiyahu and this Achav ben Kolom.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that they use a word, kolom means to burn, put them in the fire.
Roasted.
Right. Mm-hmm. And look, so you can see with Pasuk Chaf Gimel, these are prophets. There's nothing worse, especially for young people who are trying to be idealistic, when they see their leaders, look what they're doing. Yan asher asu nevolo b'Yisrael. Because what does it look like when the prophet who claims to call on the name of God is committing adultery with married women and he's behaving in an immoral fashion? It looks like that's what the God is calling for. It's like the God says that, right? You know what I'm saying?
Is it better today?
No, but I'll tell you, I don't think anyone, like some of the biggest Chil Hashems of the last year, I don't even want to think of them, and I don't want to certainly say them. But none of them, even when they were carted off to jail, claim, but I was doing that in the name of God. Of course not. They were doing it in the name of their own awful proclivities. Right? Mm-hmm. You would think that the name of God that they preached for so long would have protected them from those proclivities. The answer is, okay. We should be on the guard. Don't tempt. Remember, this is interesting. There's a Gemara like this in Sanhedrin where two rabbis are walking along the path and they say, "Oh, there's a house of ill repute. Let's walk right in front so we get reward for not going inside." So the guy says, "Don't tempt me."
Come.
So get too close, human. I may, So why ask for temptation? So in another Gemara, it's in the same sugya. David is davening Shmona Esrei. He says, "Why does it say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov?" It doesn't say Elokei David. So Hashem says, I tested them." And he goes, "Well, why don't you test me? Are you sure about this, David?" He goes, "Yeah, but
boy."
So Hashem makes a colorful bird flutter across, and he goes, "Follows the wind," and he lands right there. Whoa! And then he looked at Bathsheba. The point is, all these sources are meant to teach us that we should always be very careful. We have a law called Yichud. Come on, Rabbi. Really, you think that if you close the door... All right, I'm not worried that to that extent, but if there's no smoke, there's no fire, you know what I'm saying? Right?
So they should have known these were false prophets.
Once they start doing
once
things like this, right?
Once they start doing that, they know.
Look, you don't have to read the New York Post, but you can see it every now and then. You can see some stories. They love to nail down these guys who are hypocrites. All right, so El Shmaya Nechalomi Tomar Lemor. Say to this guy, Komar Hashem Sfakosa Lukesra Lemor. Yan Asher Atoshalachta Beshimcha Sfarim. Shimcha is spelled with Chafei instead of with a Chaf Sofit, but you sent letters and books. As Kolom Asher Bushalim, Beltzfani Ben Masea Kohen, Kol Konim Lemor. This is what you said. This is the messages you gave. Hashem Nason Cha Kohen Tachas Yehoyada, Ha Kohen Lios Pekidim Beis Hashem Lecholish Meshuga. So it shows the way people used to try to convince others that they were actually giving prophecy, that they would behave like Meshuggah. You know, they would just stand there and go, make like they're Meshuggah. Right? Mamash Meshuggah. Right?
In the paper I read in English, I don't know English, and I wouldn't know because I wasn't born yet. That's how I justify it.
Yeah.
Okay. But they said at the end of an article that Washington is a bad lamb. That bad lamb, B-E-D-L-A-M.
L-A-M, bedlam.
And bed meshugaim.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay.
Because here it's meshuga.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay, so but even when it says misnabe is usually where you it's fake, it's coming of their own.
Mm-hmm.
Now it could be something that they could be like meditating and some there are ways Hashem diber milo yinave, you could be and you can just get clairvoyance and you feel and you get it right, you know. Yeah, there's some guys who claim that they saw the numbers and they picked the number and they won the lottery, you know, like that, you know, with voodoo or something. Mm-hmm. All right, remember when Shaul, when they say Agam Shaul Banavim, it says in the Tanakh that he did something which is the surest sign of Mishagas. It's a Gemara Mufresh, it's the beginning of Chagiga, to make be a Shota. What did he do?
The witches.
That's at the end of Shmuel Aleph. I'm talking about early, just when he's introduced. He says, Hagam Shaul Benevim. What did he do just before that?
What?
The surest sign if an adult does it, that you're a Meshuggah.
If they go into the cemetery?
Ripped off his clothes.
Oh, yes.
Walking the cemetery is the next thing we're talking about. Alright, alright. Look at this. Yirmiyahu talking what they're saying. I know what they're saying. They're saying there that we should shut up this guy, Yirmiyahu, who is telling us that we should submit and telling us you're sending this back to Bavel. Right? that this is something that is that the galus is arucha, meaning aruch. It's something that's going to be so long. We expect to be right back. 2 years. What's this guy saying? It's a lifetime. When you hear 70 years, that means most probably not too many of us are would be included, right? Okay. Bnu batim v'shevu. What? Build houses there? Stay there? This is unusual. You know, we don't have any of their books. Have you ever read Sefer Tzidkiyahu, Sefer Maaseya, Sefer Hananya ben Azur? Where these guys, I'm sure, wrote books too. These guys, I'm sure, had their scrolls and their, right? Okay. What was it that preserved Yirmiyahu's works for us that we can read them in Haftorah? There's no Haftorah of Yirmiyahu in all of Sefer Bereishis. You have to wait for a long time to get to Yirmiyahu Haftorah. Right, B'yikrot Tzfanya HaKohen is a Sefer HaZeh B'Aznei Yirmiyahu HaNavi. V'yidvar Hashem al Yirmiyahu Lemor. Shlach al kol ha-golo Lemor. Ko amar Hashem el Shmaya Nechlomi. Ya'an asher nipo lachem Shmaya v'ani lo shlachtiv. V'yavtach eschem al ha-shoker. So this guy, Tzfanya, brought back to Yirmiyahu what this person in Bavel was saying, that Yirmiyahu is wrong. We shouldn't be building houses here. We should be counting our time and biding our time here and preparing to return, because we want these are real Zionists here, right? These are people who.
That's what happened. They wouldn't play the instruments, right? They refused to cooperate. So right, he's saying to cooperate, to build well, and
Yeah, okay. But that's written with prophecy, probably for a later time than this, though. Okay, so it says you're relying on Sheker. Here, Poked is used negatively, of course. You know what? Your descendants won't return. You guys are saying you want to come up right now? Your descendants won't return. Your descendants will not see the good when it comes. To make such a prediction, there's a lot of chutzpah on Yirmiyahu's part that he's saying it because Hashem is telling him that that's what it's going to be. All right? So he's saying that those who want to come back now, this sounds a little like, and it's interesting, because the Targum to Shir HaShirim, is very, very takes a lot of liberties with the Hebrew. And there are three psukim in Shir HaShirim that say, I cause you to take an oath not to show your love for me until I want it. Mm-hmm. That's the pasuk. Not Yerushalayim, to Iru, to Oru, to Ahava, Ad Shetechpatz, until I want you. So each one of these three psukim has a different targum to it, about the return of Jews to Israel, but not doing so unless you're called. And this is one of them. All right? So what are the three? Ephraim. This is number three. What's number two?
Of what?
What Jews wanted to go to Israel, and it was premature. I didn't say. What do we call them? Remember what do we call them? Mapilim, yes. Vayapilu. So they called the Jews who came back in the 30s, the 40s, they called them the Mapilim, right? You ever hear the Mapilim movements? Right? Because of that pasuk in Parsha Shlach, it says Vayapilu. Ayin, Pei, Lamed. So that's the second Targum. Talks about the people in Parsha Shlach who said, no, now we can do it. Well, it's too late. You cried, the Meraglim. So he says, no, we can do it. But God's not with you. All right? Go ahead, try. I'm not fighting against you. I'm just not with you.
And the language there is very similar. Like, your kids are good.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, right. You won't, but your kids will. Yeah, well. I would say, parents, just as an interesting comparison. When Bnei Yisrael fought their first war in Sefer Yehoshua, right, in Yericho, they won so resoundingly, so when it came time for the second war, they said, we don't need 2,000 or 3,000, plenty fine. But someone stole from the spoils, from the Cherem, from the first war, so, and then Hashem turned his back on them, and they lost their second war. Yeah. So what made them lose the second war? So it's two things that made them lose the second war.
They were too confident.
Right, so you need both of them, because if they had not been so cocky the second time around and said, we need 50,000 people, and we're going to fight against I the way before, but not relying on any miracles. But the double problem of being so cocky about Hashem will fight for us in this battle, it's because the second war they fought was just without God in their midst. So they were just given to the regular exigencies of battle, which 2,000 against I is going to lose. Mm-hmm. Right? So when you have both, if you have God fighting with you with 300 men, Gidon destroys them, all the Midianites. Mm-hmm. But when that's what Yirmiyahu was saying. He said, you really want, without God's protection, to stand up to the Babylonians in return if they don't want you to? Forget it. You will never return from the Babylonians, because by the time it comes for you to return, there's going to be someone else in charge.
But aren't there times that even beyond God removing his protection, when he actively fights for the enemy?
Yeah. We see it sometimes gets that bad, yeah. Okay, we'll stop with that. Paraklamet next week.